All right, and now please open your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 1. Since we kind of had our little heart-to-heart discussion on Sunday morning as far as us being able to constantly be reminded of the fact that even though we're back here looking a lot of very basic things in connection with God's program with Israel, we cannot ever stray from the fact that we are in the status of or those who have gone through it and had it effectually working are in the status of sons and daughters to the point of being oriented and established that way through the first phase of our sonship establishment there in Romans chapter 8, and that everything we're looking at from that viewpoint and that context. And as the pastor, I'm not going to allow us to forget that, that everything we're doing is in that context. And even though some of the things and a lot of the things for some of you that we're going to deal with are things that we have touched on before here and there, never in quite this kind of sequential order, even though they're things that you're familiar with, I think it's seeing them with these new eyes, so to speak, of being established as our Father's son and daughter, and now looking to see who He is and what His character and His makeup is about, and those kinds of things. And there's some very powerful ways that that's accomplished through what we're going to be looking at in God's program with Israel, not to mention the fact that it's something that's really our duty to do when we come to Romans 9, 10, and 11, if we're not readily making and firing off in our minds and our heart the connections that we're supposed to be making with the things that the Apostle Paul brings up there, but yet does not explain or go into any details to what they are. There's a tremendous amount of God's Word that we're expected to already be familiar with by the time we ever get to the book of Romans. So for that reason, we're taking a little bit of a pause here to be able to go back over some critical issues in Israel's program that allow us to make those connections. So that's kind of my once again little review as far as to not have to go to Romans tonight and deal with things there, but to go right into where we left off in our last study and looking at the Exodus stage and continuing on in kind of what I want to accomplish in these two classes tonight is completing the overview or the outline of our remaining three books here, to the Pentateuch, to the first five books, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, I did make, for the first time, and I don't know when, I made class notes. Unfortunately, our machine back there won't allow us to print anything. I always like a machine that locks you out and just says, no, you can't print anything, and you've got a color that's wrong. Well, I'm not interested in printing in color. I just want to print in black and white, and it still won't let us do it. So technology hijacked our class notes tonight, but there's some two beautiful pages back there where you wouldn't have to write anything out tonight so badly, and we'll try and have those for you next time. But fortunately for you, I think the major points that we're going to have on the board, we'll have it all on the board, don't take a lot of writing to do, so I've tried to keep everything down to a minimum that way. All right. One just other announcement along, I think I made this before, but just so that you're aware of it again, well, my sister Pam would really appreciate your prayer. She's having a really difficult time with some problems that kind of, I guess, run in our family digestion-wise, and need to hook her up with Gail back here, but she's having a really rough time. She's had to go to the emergency room on several occasions, and she's having a lot of testing done this week to find out why her system is not cooperating, her digestive system, with her neurological system. And I think some of this has to do with some adrenaline problems from issues she had way back when she was younger. She had a lot of periods where she would go into anaphylactic shock, and I think some of the treatment that she had back then may have damaged some of her nervous system that has to do with her digestive system. So there's a lot of the testing that she's going to go through. and her daughter, and you are all aware of my niece, Autumn, and she is in the Navy, and she's been deployed. She's actually in Haiti tonight. So they before they went to the Mediterranean, they got directions to go to Haiti, so they're down in Haiti for a while before they go to such lovely places as Yemen and Turkey and some of these other places. Yes. Brandon is in the reserves. He hasn't been shipped out yet. No, he's still stateside. Yeah. So, just an update on that. Any update on Christopher? Nothing. Okay. Well, sometimes no news is good news. All right. Following our customary procedure this evening, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God. This may include laying aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and beginning to concentrate your focus upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have once again the opportunity to open the inerrant, infallible Word that has the power to effectually work within us, to produce your very mind and heart within us. We thank you for its powerful, effectual working, and we thank you for, of course, your Jehovahness and grace to bring it to us. For Jesus Christ, who has sacrificed himself on Calvary's cross, that we might not only be justified but sanctified with the functional life as sons and daughters that we have this evening in him. And we thank you also for the leading of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and his writing, his direction, his preservation of all of your words so that we can have them in a flawless copy in our own language tonight, and for his leading through this curriculum as we go through it. We just once again pray that what we say and do tonight as we look at background information and information concerning your program with Israel will help to fill in gaps and bring to our memory once again all afresh and anew the outstanding way that you, in spite of all of the rebelliousness and the sinfulness and stiff-neckedness of the nation of Israel, that you continued to be able to operate and function with them till your will and purpose with them was completed through your Jehovahness and grace. And we pray that we have insight into all these matters and your wisdom on all these matters, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the board behind me is just that kind of very scaled-down timeline chart that we've been filling in. And we've got the first part of that filled in with a formation stage that took place in the book of Genesis, especially there between Genesis 12 and 50, the end of the book of Genesis. And now we come, as we did on Sunday morning, to the next four books that form what some people call the Pentateuch, which is the name Penta-5, the first five books of the Bible. And we have in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy the next stage in God's program with Israel, all surrounding this particular individual by the name of Moses. And his life and his times and what he was able to accomplish is just phenomenal. In fact, it is one of the major characters in all of God's Word. And of course, one of the major issues that comes up there is the law at Mount Sinai. We'll talk about that a little bit. But this is actually, even though the other... three books don't say that, and the first one there, Exodus, is the Exodus stage. All of them deal with that period of time between Israel coming out of Egypt and actually going in to conquer the land and to have that great conquest with the land under Joshua. And so that's really the whole Exodus stage comprises those four books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so we need to look at them kind of all together. And tonight we want to take a look at the last three. We went through finished on Sunday, in fact, finished it up really nicely because everything ended pretty well with us, a look at the first of these four books, the book of Exodus. And that particular book that bears the name of the stage in which God's program is in really is one that we're going to take a look at with one of the major issues we'll look at there is God's Jehovah name as it's given to Moses there, and some of the things about it in connection with his giving Israel the education they needed to have into what his Jehovah name meant. So that Exodus stage is really the going out part of it, where Israel's going to go out in the book of Exodus, and that's what it kind of means. It's Israel's going out. And we saw a lot of things connection with that. And one of the things I just want to remind you of is that each one of these four books is really broken down into four sections itself. And so there's four main parts to each one. Exodus, main four main parts to Leviticus, and so forth and so on with Numbers and Deuteronomy. And so tonight we want to begin looking at these things, and hopefully you're not going to get writer's cramp from trying to write all this stuff down. But once you get through the book of Exodus, you come up to the point where the children of Israel have now received the law contract. Each book you need to realize is in its proper sequential order, because it would be totally out of order for it to go Genesis, Leviticus, because it's like, where in the world are all these laws coming from? And even with Numbers and Deuteronomy, it's all in its proper sequential order. And as you come out of the book of Exodus there, the tabernacle is all set up and running, and things are going along now to where Israel is going to have to start receiving the rest of this ridiculous contract that they made with God to go under the law and to try to get all that He promised through to Abraham on the basis of their own works and their own performance. And that includes both justification unto eternal life and sanctification, as well as all the land promises and everything else with it. That law contract is something they entered into. And so now in the book of Leviticus, God is going to start looking at and dealing with that in much more detail. And so just to kind of ramp ourselves up to where we want to get going tonight. And so let's take a look here at our outline. I think this is the chart number. We're going to start this evening with the Exodus stage, part two. Part one was the book of Exodus. There's four stages to the Exodus stage, and they follow all four books. So part one of the Exodus stage was the book of Exodus. Part two is the book of Leviticus. We'll see part three tonight, the book of Numbers, and part four, the book of Deuteronomy. And so we're here in the book of Leviticus, and I don't know what kind of Bible you've got. If you've got a study Bible, there's probably some notes in there and everything about what the name Leviticus means. And all of these are very wisely, you know, chosen words as far as the names of the books go. You have the book of Leviticus. You see in the name Leviticus, you see the name of one of the 12 tribes, Levi. And the tribe of Levi, there was something that happened back in the book of Exodus where the tribe of Levi was chosen by God to be the priestly tribe. And so the Levites, as all of you are probably very aware of from Sunday school or whatever, you're aware of the fact that the Levites was the tribe in which all the priests came from. The high priest and all the other priests came out of the tribe of Levi. And this is one of the things that marks Melchizedek back there in chapter 14 of Genesis as being very peculiar, because he's not a Levite. He didn't come from that tribe, and he's after an entirely different order rather than these earthly Levitical priests. So the book of Exodus really surrounds the tribe of Levi, Israel's priestly tribe. They became that back in the book in Exodus 32 in connection with that golden calf incident, and some of the things that they did in response to that golden calf incident. And the Levites, far from being a passive group of people, were a very hot-tempered and fighting group of people. And it's not exactly your wishy-washy pastor-type people. These are some tough individuals, the Levites. And the Levites got to be the tribe out of the 12 that were going to become the ones that are going to be God's mouthpiece for the instruction and teaching of doctrine and the feasts and the offerings and everything like that. You have Itticus on the end of the word, which is the Latinized form of pertaining to. And so literally the book of Leviticus is the book pertaining to Levi, or the book pertaining to the priestly tribe. And that's what we really have here in the book of Leviticus. And so, again, this is just going to be a sketchy outline of what all of these books are. We're not going to go into much detail except maybe here and there when we hit on one of the things that's going to be very particular to what we're going to be going after. as I said, we're not going after the common, ordinary things that people go through when they go through this section of God's Word, and they talk about the tabernacle, and they study the feasts, and they study sheep and lambs and goats and bulls and things like that, and what they mean and all their typology and all those things. What we're after is what's going on behind the scenes as God continues His plan and purpose with the nation of Israel to repossess the earth, which is, again, one of those things that is just totally oblivious to most Christian folks. They never have any idea that that's what God is really about. They think that God's going to live in heaven forever, that that's where his abode is going to be forever, and He's going to have kind of His summer home away from home on earth, with the kingdom being down here, and He comes down and visits once in a while, and then He goes back up, and these kind of, that's not what He's going to do at all. He's chosen the earth to be His place of residence in the creation, and then all of us who are going to form the body that embodies that earth are going to carry out His operations coming from the earth out to us. And that's why you got those angels in Jacob's dream ascending and descending. Well, when you come to this book, Leviticus is a portion of God's Word that specifically has to do with the law contract. Now, that law contract has been made back there it began in actually Exodus 19. It took several chapters for it because God was going to allow Israel to refuse it. They never did refuse it. They finally went under it stupidly and foolishly. And then God's whole demeanor changes in an instant toward them, where he was loving and he was gracious to them. He's now going to be dealing with them in His raw righteousness. And as I said before, it's like once they agree to that law contract, and He's on Mount Sinai there, He says, if you even, from now on, if you so much as touch this ground, I'll kill you. If your dog wanders onto this ground, I'll kill it. And if you want to deal with me on the basis of my raw righteousness, then this is how it's going to be done. And so there's a huge change in God's demeanor with people who try to work their way and try to perform up to His standards instead of allowing Him to do what He wants to do for us by means of His Jehovahness and grace. The Levites are dealt with here in this section pertaining to the law contract and Israel's priestly tribe. And therefore, you're going to have information in here concerning Israel's offerings, concerning their worship of God, and so forth. As I say, there's four main sections to each one of these books. The first main section to the book of Leviticus starts there in chapter 1, verse 1, and runs through chapter 10 and verse 20. And as you go through that section, we're going to go through this section right now, but as you go through it, you really are hit with laws and statutes, all kinds of them. And they're regarding the various offerings. You get the whole system of their offerings set up there, and the whole system that deals with the service of the priest. So it's the laws and statutes regarding the various offerings, plus the service of the priests. And there is a way in which they went about doing things in connection with the different offerings that they were being they were going to have to make. All kinds of wonderful things there about how they had to do everything exactly right. They had to, if they didn't, it could cost them their life. And that's up to and including even on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went in there to the Holy of Holies. He only went in there one time a year, and he had to go in there with blood, and he had to be able to apply it exactly right. If he didn't do everything right, he was killed instantly. And it was just kind of like the priest, you know, he wore these bells. And as long as they heard the tinkle, tinkle, tinkle of the little bells, everything was okay. But it's kind of like if they just heard this, and a flash of smoke and light and smoke came out of there, they'd have to, I don't know if they had a special hook or crook where they'd stick it underneath the veil and kind of fish around for the guy's body and drag his charred body out. And then they'd put the Urim and Thummim on that next guy, and they'd say, next, you go in there and you do it. And so they have faced that time with real fear and trembling because of that fact. In fact, that actually happened once or twice. So they really had an appreciation for those things. And God meant business when He first got this whole thing going. So you have the laws and statutes regarding the various offerings plus the service of the priest. The next major section of the book of Leviticus begins there in chapter 11 and verse 1 and runs all the way through chapter 25 and verse 55. And again, this is a section where if you read these things, you really start, there's some really nauseating things that God goes over with them. And a lot of those things we identified here a few Bible classes ago as being issues that pertain to the people who were up in the land of Canaan when Israel was going to go up there that were actually doing these things. It's not that God was, as I said, a prude and he just didn't like people going out having fun and letting their hair down. These were things that were extremely destructive, and really it was the abomination of the Gentiles and the Canaanites that were all in that land that were doing the very things that God lists there that are so nauseating. And God goes over a large section of the book of Leviticus with these laws and ordinances that are designed to be to separate Israel from the Gentiles. As you start going through there, one of the things, let me just quickly go to one of our more fully developed charts. In fact, I'll pick one out here that's not too overwhelming. But on this chart up here, you'll notice that one of the things we've got in between Israel and the Gentiles is what's called the law serves as the middle wall of partition. That is Paul's terminology. Paul uses that term over the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. And he calls the law the middle wall of partition. In this dispensation of grace, that middle wall of partition has been broken down. There is no middle wall of partition that separates Jew and Gentile today. Today, everybody is dealt with on the same footing in the eyes of God. There isn't a special people on the earth that all other peoples have to come to and come through in this dispensation of grace. And so therefore, that got erected, and what you've probably seen on this chart 1,000 times, maybe tonight is the first time that you realize that's where it got erected. That thing got set up in the book of Leviticus between chapters 11 and 25. And God erects that middle wall of partition by all of these laws and ordinances that separate Israel from the Gentiles. And he designed that to do that. And that didn't happen at Mount Sinai, for instance. That happened as the rest of the law got developed and added to here in Leviticus. And God erects that wall that now separates the Jews from the Gentiles, from the rest of the people of the world. And it's designed to keep those two groups distinct and separate. And that's something that is critical in God's understanding that was constantly pounding away with it, those Gentiles, that they are not to be like other people on this earth. They're not to walk the way the Gentiles. Those Gentiles, those Canaanites, they weren't just benign up there in what they were doing. They were actively engaged in cooperating with the satanic policy of evil for Satan to hold on to the possession of this earth. It doesn't matter if they knew it or not, or if they were aware of it or not. The truth of the matter is that most people, even today, most Christians today, walk in the paths that Satan wants them to walk in, and they think they're going to church every Sunday and Wednesday and Thursday or whatever, and they're giving tithes and offerings, and they're getting baptized and maybe two and three times, and they're praying till they wear their knees out in their pants and all of this kind of thing, and all the while they are walking the path that Satan wants them to walk. And that's easily done in most churches today. And that's a distinction that's lost on many believers today. And these people were this wasn't something small at all. These were people who were actively cooperating with the policy of evil, and God erects this middle wall of partition that's designed to keep Israel and the Gentiles distinct and separate. All the commandments contained in the ordinances, where you come along and as you can read through Leviticus there and you can read them for yourself, where it's always you don't do this and you do this and you don't do that because all the nations do this and that and you're not like those nations. And that was something God pounded away at them. And some of those things that he brings up there are gross and I mean just abhorrent to your thinking, but they're still issues that you could go to any place today in the United States and find some of it happening if you knew where to look. But that was something that was directly involved with them walking in the path and the ways that Satan had charted for this world. And that's why it's such a hot topic with God. It's not just because God is a Mennonite or something. It's because he's wanting his people to be separate from that policy of evil, and that middle wall of partition gets erected by all of those ordinances and laws contained in chapter 11 through chapter 25. And that takes us up to the third major component to the book of Leviticus, and that's the one that you're all familiar with. And that's the 26th chapter of the book of Leviticus. This is one that we're going to spend a lot of time on, or spend time on. That 26th chapter of Leviticus is one of the most important chapters you'll ever understand in your Bible. It's the contracted blessings and cursings and the five courses of punishment that outline Israel's future history. That's what those things do. God, near the end of the book of Leviticus, God sets forth another time schedule that is the next major one in their thinking, that they've been operating on that one that he gave to Abraham. They've come now out or to the end of that 400-year period, and now God is going to give them a timeline of how their history is going to go, and it's not a good one. He doesn't come along and say, okay, you've got all these laws, and he does come along and he says, if you keep them all, here's all the blessings you're going to get. And if you don't keep them, if you even don't keep one of them, here's all the cursings you're going to get. Once he sets that before them, he doesn't come along and say, and here's the timeline schedule if you're under all the blessings. This is how it's going to go for you in your time, in your history. He doesn't even give them that one. The one he gives them is, here's what's really going to happen. And Moses is always doing it. Somewhere he'll come along and he'll say, if you keep all these things, all these wonderful blessings will come upon you. But you're not going to do that. So here's all the cursings, and this is what's really going to happen. And that's kind of like what goes on here, because you don't get a full-blown timeline on all the good stuff, all the blessings that's going to overtake them. You get all the cursings that are going to overtake them. And of course, you see this all the time on our timeline chart. That's what those five red numbers, those on the top of the timeline chart, are all about. Those are those five courses of punishment. And again, I've been aware of these ever since I was saved. My pastor taught them. Then other pastors that I learned from taught them. It's never been a problem with me understanding that there's five of these things. But there was a tremendous amount of misunderstanding of them that was based upon a very shallow understanding and appreciation of God's program with Israel. And so sometimes when I get climbing out of my pulpit and what seems to be anger and righteous indignation, it's not directed toward any of those guys. It's directed toward myself. That I taught that. That's what really aggravates me. Because there's always problems with doctrine running around. The thing is that my job is to not get swayed by men and just start puppy dogging around after them and that kind of thing. It was very cliquish and all this kind of business, but the fact of the matter is there's a lot of misinformation going out there, and there's a lot of believers who know about these, but some of the standard and major ways they're misapplied is that they are applied to other nations, that other nations go through this, the United States itself goes through these. They weren't called courses, they were called cycles, which is a misnomer because they don't cycle. And we've gone over this many, many times. I know I'm not saying this because you don't know it, but just again, we from the time that I came here as your pastor to today have had a lot of major adjustments come around to those five courses of punishment. Because, you know, some of the Christians from my background are wondering tonight, trying to figure out if the United States is getting ready to go under the fifth cycle of discipline. I can't even hardly bring myself to say it anymore because I'm so used to saying it correctly instead of saying it badly, which is cycles of discipline. And they're not cycles, they're courses, and really they're courses of punishment. And another misinformation that was out there was that Israel went through some of them, or all of them, then they recovered, and then they went through them all again, and then they recovered, and then they went through them all again. That's not how they go. They're only going to go through them one time. So they don't course through over and over again. They're not applied to anybody or any nation unless you have been under the law contract with God. And to my knowledge, I may be just some jerk from Indiana who doesn't know anything, but to my knowledge, any place I've read in the Bible, God never contracts with any other nation with the law than Israel. And that includes the precious United States of America. I know we like to think ourselves great in the world, but we're not that great. We're not Israel. And so we do not, and that's not to say that countries don't go through cycles of history. They do. There's historical events, and they seem to follow in some cycles. I've heard people give some really strong evidence that economics go through cycles. I don't have any problem with that. But that hasn't got anything to do with the Bible. God is not in that at all. And it hadn't got anything to do with Leviticus 26. So we're going to keep Leviticus 26 where God intended it to be kept, and not to try to jerk it around to make it say that we're going through some of these things. We're not. No, I know you know that. But that again is a major, major aspect of one of the major things that you need to get into your mind. And come over to here to Leviticus 26 for a moment. There's something else that you need, and I know you know this too, but just to bring back to your attention once again, is what happens after those five courses of punishment are actually given to the nation of Israel, to understand and appreciate that that's the course their history is going to take. They're already into this thing now. They already signed on the dotted line, so to speak, and agreed to the covenant. So now you get all the ramifications of that. And of course, being a human being with a nature of sin like any other Gentile, you can't keep this law contract. There is no way. And Moses seems to be the only guy who knew that, who understood and appreciated that. And yet when it comes to giving them their history, God makes it very clear how it's going to go, but he never leaves them in a lurch to where that's it. You're just doomed. Because they do have something that begins to develop, and actually developed earlier in this, but it begins to develop in some earnestness here in Leviticus 26 at the end of these things, when God then begins talking about how they can be restored and how they can recover and how they can keep on going and how he's going to keep utilizing them. Come down to verse 40. After he goes through the final course of punishment in verses 27 through 31, he talks to them about how they're going to be taken out of their land. And under that fifth course of punishment, there's a development of first of all having what I call, and I hope you appreciate the terminology I'm using, they have weakened borders, where as these start unfolding and these courses of punishment start coming upon them, they'll get border wars or border battles, and they'll start losing some of these border battles, and these start just eating into the nation until finally they're not only losing all of their battles with all of these peoples of the world, but they actually get taken by other kingdoms and removed off their land. And instead of the land spewing the Canaanites out under the righteous rule of God through the nation of Israel, it spews the Israelites out because of their cooperation with all of those ungodly nations that God makes clear in the book of Leviticus. I abhor them. And I challenge you before to go back and appreciate the power of the word abhor in our English language. And so, after he talks about them being taken away and everything, he comes along here in verse 40 and says, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me. Does that terminology sound like anywhere in the Gospels? When Jesus was giving the prayer, the trespasses, anyway. And that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I have also walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and then accept the punishment of their iniquity, Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Jacob. I will remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, and so forth and so on. But what you get in verse 40 is actually the beginning of what's going to amount to Israel's prescription for cleansing. And one of those prescriptions for Israel's cleansing was the issue of confessing their sins and the sins of their fathers. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the origin of 1 John 1:9. And that has far more to do with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what that has to do with than anything any Christian would do today by saying you have to use 1 John 1:9 to be able to, quote-unquote, rebound back into fellowship when you've been out of fellowship because you sinned. That's totally ignoring the way... We're not making light of sin, but that's ignoring the way that God expects you to deal with personal sins as He teaches you how to deal with it, in especially the first 13 verses of Romans chapter 8. And there isn't one word about confessing anything in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. But that's exactly where God and how God and the mechanics are all laid out there of how He expects you to deal with personal sin in your life. The confession of sins and the sins of the fathers had to do with God's program with Israel. It had to do with that covenant that He established with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it had to do with what would become in full-blown form by the time John the Baptist was here and Jesus Christ was here, their prescription for cleansing. For instance, there were three baptisms they were going to have to go through. John was going to perform one, and Jesus Christ was going to perform the other two. He was going to John baptized them in water where this was going to take place. Then they're going to go through a baptism in which Jesus Christ is going to baptize them with the Holy Ghost, which took place on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That's not the Holy Ghost baptizing anybody into Christ. That's the second member of the Godhead baptizing them with the third member of the Godhead. And then the third one, which some of these wacky people today pray for, I have no idea why they pray for this stuff. I hear them pray, oh God, we need a fresh fire baptism. The baptism of fire is during the day of the Lord's day of wrath when He comes down and baptizes His enemies with His wrath and fire and destroys them. And any Christian who prays for a fresh fire baptism is praying that God come down and destroy them. I have no idea what they're asking for. But again, this is all part of gross mishandling of God's Word. I don't mean to be mean to people, but somebody's got to stand up and say something. I got a lot more George Patton in me than I do Barney Fife. I mean, it's just the way it is. I know there's some people that think I still am in an angry phase. I'm not. I'm not mad at anybody. But I am not going to back down from pointing this stuff out. And if the shoe fits, wear it. But this is just gross mishandling and you wonder if people even read. But that's a major, major issue that we'll deal with in the five courses of punishment that outline the future history of Israel. As I said, it's one of the most important chapters in all the Bible that you should be familiar with. And God provides for an outline for all of His dealings with His nation based upon their performance or non-performance of the law. And of course, Israel does not perform it. So actually, Leviticus 26 becomes an outline of Israel's future history from the book of Joshua. Let's put the timeline chart back up here. You have Joshua occurring right here at the end of the book of Joshua. He takes the nation of Israel over. It starts happening. They start meriting the first course of punishment with Joshua. There were only... you do remember, once they move from this section to this section, once they move from the Exodus stage to the conquest stage, God had to kill off an entire generation of people, right? Remember that? The original couple million that come out of Egypt, They all trot up there to Kadesh Barnea, and God's going to come along. We're going to notice this a little later on. He's going to send some spies out. He picks one out of every tribe. 12 spies go up there. Of those 12 spies, two of those men, one is Joshua and one is Caleb. The other 10, they are just soured on what they see there. They're scared spitless, and they can't. There's no way that they're going to go along with this. Joshua and Caleb, what Joshua says there is just incredible. I mean, he just says, why are we even halting? Why are we, let's go in and kill them. God said to, he's already there. God led us here. He's in the land. All he's waiting for us to come, and we're going to kill all these people. We're going to take this thing. Well, they didn't do it, so they go through 40 years where God's going to kill off the whole generation. When they come up to the book of Joshua, that whole generation is gone now except for those two men. Even Moses is going to die. The only two people that are left from Egypt, from the original coming out of Egypt, is Joshua and Caleb, and Joshua gets the mantle of responsibility to take them into the land. And he and Caleb go in there and they start doing a magnificent job that nobody else does. They start looking around saying, hey, I like this city. I like these people. I like their goats and their cows and I like their gods. In fact, some of them have some really nifty names. So they start naming their children after their gods. They start cooperating, going along with them. And so it actually begins the book of Joshua, their meriting of the first course. But in the very first chapter of Judges, God says something in that book that, as I said before, is that little sour note where everything sounds like a chord with one note out of tune, and you say, uh-oh, there's the flag that they're meriting that first course of punishment. So these courses of punishment begin actually back there and run from some incidents that take place in the book of Joshua. And they go on and follow that outline exactly as given here in Leviticus chapter 26. And they go under those five courses of punishment. And God's word gives you as you go along. That's why we've got these guys here, Elijah, Elisha. We could put one here. We'll identify one here for the fourth. And then there's another one here for the fifth, where you get markers that come up so that you know exactly, oh, we're in the second course of punishment now. It matches exactly something that's sitting back here in Leviticus 26. And you go along in their history, and boom, this kind of verse stands out. And it just like is there with, oh, that's a clear reminder of something back. We're under the third course of punishment now. And then the fourth one. And then the fifth one is the easiest one to understand, because the fifth one is when they get all swept off of their land. And that's the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. Or, as I've got it on the board, the Assy baby. I don't know why somebody pointed that out to me, and that's just that I've always abbreviated it that way. It's the Assyrian Babylonian captivity. Somebody's going to say, Mark, you need to change your abbreviation there. It says the Assy baby. But that'll wake you up. But it's a marvelous way that God has written His Word to give us clear markers so you know exactly where you are and which course of punishment Israel's under as you read through the books of actually Joshua, and this follows all the way down through Second Chronicles. So the books of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, all of that covers those five courses of punishment. And you can follow, you can hit it right on the dot. You don't even have to question as to which one you're under as you go through Joshua through 2 Chronicles. It's an amazing thing to see. It's one of the marvels of being able to see that your Bible is put together by a divine designer who has all this sense and sequence in mind. And by the way, this is an absolute must to have a proper understanding, appreciation for those five courses of punishment, or you'll have all kinds of problems later on. And you're going to honestly make a mess throughout God's Word when you find things in the gospel accounts happening the way they're happening, or you find David talking about things in the book of Psalms, or you're wondering why in the world. You'll make a conclusion that Thomas Jefferson made, that John was a raving lunatic by the time he wrote the book of the Revelation, so Jefferson ripped it out of his Bible. He didn't like that book, and for some reason he didn't like the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I don't know what he had against love, but he didn't like that either, so he had that removed. So he thought he was a real genius because he knew Greek, and that he had better ideas on God's Bible than God did. But these are just some things that, again, just whet our appetite a little bit for what we're going to be looking at. Well, let's go back then. Again, you're familiar with all that stuff. I'm sure I never said a thing there that was new to anybody, but I need to say it anyway because we need to get it in its proper sense and sequence. The last section to the book of Leviticus is the last chapter. Chapter 27, verses 1 through 34. This is another very important chapter, by the way, because it's a chapter that gives us not only these regulations regarding vows and tithes, but something very important comes up here in the 27th chapter, and that's the issue of redemption. Now, it's not the kind of the full-blown way that we often understand redemption under the book of Ruth, for instance. But nevertheless, this is where you first really encounter the issue of redemption, and you're supposed to have learned some things in that 27th chapter of Leviticus. And you may be sitting here tonight saying, "Gee, I don't think I've even read the 27th chapter." Well, that's where actually it's important, because along with the book of Ruth, that's the section in God's Word where the Apostle Paul expects you to go and have an appreciation for by the time you actually got to Romans chapter 3. When Paul brought up the issue of redemption for the first time in Romans chapter 3, he didn't explain what it was. He knew that sitting back in God's Word is an entire book dedicated to it. Plus, your first encounter of it should have formed some issues about redemption in your mind when you went through the 27th chapter of Leviticus, so that you would already know what redemption was about when he brought it up there. And later on, when he brings up issues of being baptized into Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 6, even though that's the first time the word baptized is used in the book of Romans, you know exactly what that means. And that comes from understanding what redemption is. If I'm redeemed, when Ruth and Naomi were redeemed by Boaz, they were fully identified with who and what Boaz was. And those are things that again, make it so that you can really pull these connections together and have intelligent understanding of what's going on as God's Word unfolds. And it also gives you a real appreciation for the fact that I can't just open the Bible up anywhere and start reading and think that I'm going to really know what's going on. You can't. And when you come up to a wall and you hit a wall and you say, "I don't understand what that's about," I'll guarantee you 90% of the time plus, probably high 90s, you've missed something previous to that verse. And that's where your search should go. You don't search beyond it or after it. You search before it. So anyway, that's a very important issue because of how Paul deals with it when he lays out the gospel of Christ and expects you to already know the legalities of redemption and what that's all about. All right. Well, any problems with the Leviticus stage? Everybody got it written down who's writing? Talk long enough. Well, we turn the page and we come to a book that probably not too many people are familiar with either, the book of Numbers. I actually like the book of Numbers. There's several things in here that are great. Let me see. We're going to have to get on here a little bit. In fact, I'm going to have to probably interrupt one of the things I want to talk about here. Now, on the board, I don't have any explanation of the book of Numbers because that's what it means. It's Numbers means numbers. And God is going to number the nation of Israel. It's called Numbers because this book is the historical narrative that describes the numbering of Israel for the purpose of putting them into armies in preparation for the conquest of the land of Canaan. So again, this is before the spies are sent out. God comes along to Moses after he gives the Leviticus, the whole issue of the rest of the law there. He comes up to the book of Numbers, and he's going to begin to have them be numbered and divided into men of war who are going to go up into that land and do battle. So I'm going to just utilize the bottom of this chart right here. I don't remember if I've got a map on this one or not. But if let this just represent the Mediterranean Sea here. I know that's not very good, Mediterranean Sea. And here's the Sea of Galilee, the Red Sea, or the Jordan River, Red Sea. When the children of Israel, we'll put an E down here for Egypt. When they come out of Egypt, they go on a pretty much straight shot. That's what I'm talking about here. We're still in that short period of time between the time they come out of Egypt and come up to Kadesh Barnea, where they send out the spies. So we're in this time frame right here. And so we're all in preparation. Once they come up to Kadesh Barnea here and they say, no, we won't go in, then God sends them back for a 40-year wilderness journey. Does that compute? Everybody's familiar with that, okay? So what I'm talking about is this period of time, once again, right in here, before they gave their negative response to what God was going to do. He's getting them ready to go in and conquer that land. He's going to lead them in there. He's going to fight for them and everything. But they get the privilege of fighting with. Again, all of this is kind of a preview of what that remnant's going to be doing out there when they get the privilege of fighting at the end of that thing with the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he comes back. Well, the first major section of this occurs in Numbers chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 10. 1:1 through 10:10. And it's the account of the numbering of the people at Sinai concerning instructions for moving into the land. Before we have our break here, let's just read a little bit here. You get your Bible open to the book of Numbers. Look at chapter 1 and let's look at verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai." So they're in the area of Sinai. They're not exactly at Mount Sinai or on Mount Sinai. They're in the wilderness of Sinai. And he spoke to him in the tabernacle of the congregation. Moses, by the way, was not even a high priest, but Moses had kind of carte blanche to go into the tabernacle, and God would speak with him there. Anyway, it says, "And God spoke to him in the wilderness, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt." So they're just a couple of years out of there. This isn't the 40 years. This is the shorter period of time. He says, "Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. Thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies." So that just again underscores for you what this first section of the book of Numbers is all about. Here you've got Moses being told to go out and actually number these people from the age of 20 up, because they're going to be in the nation, they're going to be the men of war. And God is going to war. He's taking the battle to the adversary. The adversary's been strengthening himself in that land, and God's going to fight him in his strength. And he's going to go up there, and God's forming the armies of Israel that are going to be the means for the conquest of the land. So those preparations have to get going logistically, and it all has to get put together, and the military gets formed up and put together in the book of Numbers. To go to the very borders of the land of Canaan and commence the conquest of it. And you've got, as you go through those first 10 chapters there, or 10 and a half, or 9 and a half, you go through the kind of following the track, so to speak, that they take to get themselves in a position to be up there in position and ready to go in and conquer the land. And I think that's a good place where we're going to stop, because the next thing I want to look at, I want to explain or talk about just a little bit, and that's what occurs in Numbers 10, chapter 10, verse 11, the second major section to the book of Numbers, through chapter 21, verse 35. That's where I've been talking about, where Israel goes and they move out, But when they come up to the land, they balk at accomplishing God's purpose and design for them. And that is going to cause them heartache like they can't believe. They thought the giants weren't what they should have been afraid of. It's God Himself that they should have been afraid of. But we're going to talk a little bit about that, and that leads then to the section that we're going to deal with in great detail, or in probably greater detail than anything else we're going to study in these five major issues, the Balaam-Balak incident, which is the third major section. But we're just a couple minutes before 8 o'clock, but we're gonna stop right there, take our break, maybe a couple extra minutes if you want, and then when we come back, we're going to pick this up and finish with Numbers and go through the general outline of the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll have under our belts then that Exodus stage and the outline for it, so that we can begin commencing looking at the major issues. So we'll go ahead and stop and take our break right there and come back in a few minutes.